So I have the privilege this morning to pray for Jeff. And as a practice, we all raise our hands and point it towards Jeff. And so let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. Lord, even as I listen to this song and it says, as you come into the room, you change everything. And so we ask that your presence would come, that we would hear your voice through the words that Jeff has to preach this morning, and that, Holy Spirit, we would be transformed from the inside out, that your peace would fall on this place, that we would hear your very voice speaking your words of truth to us, that we would know your tender love and care. So please empower Jeff today. Lord, would every word that he says be coming from your very mouth. And so we say to the enemy, you have no place in this place. This is Jesus' place, because we are standing on holy ground. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stacy. We're starting a new series, a new year. We're starting a new series this morning, and we're calling it Faith Live. Not Faith Live, Faith Live, that our faith needs to be active and alive, right? And living in and through us, and we're going to be looking at the book of James, and it's going to take us to just before Easter. And we're excited about this. We've been talking about this book and dialoguing and digging in for the last several months. And so we're really excited about it. So this morning, we're going to start in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're doing verses 1 to 18. If you did not bring a Bible, the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1172. Or if you have an app or your own Bible, please open up to James chapter 1. Just to give us a little context before we get started, we always like to do this, a little context of what's going on. So here's the context. James, the book of James, there's many James listed in Scripture. This one is most likely Jesus' half-brother, and that will become important as we continue to look through the book. Originally, it was written to the Jewish people spread throughout the world, but ultimately became a calling card to the entire known church. And it still speaks to us 2,000 years later. So this is a little bit of the context. We'll see more of that as we dig in to this book. But we're James chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read to verses 18. So follow along with me as I read. Listen to the words of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. I am a fan of the movies. I love movies. And there's a few movies when I'm watching television and they come on, I am, for whatever reason, unable to turn the channel. And I found myself in that position yesterday. There's a few movies that when this happens, I have to stop. And one of them is the movie Miracle. And for those of you who weren't alive in 1980 or who never saw the movie that came out in 2004, Miracle is about the story of the miraculous U.S. men's hockey team that beat, at the time, the evil Russians in what was the greatest David versus Goliath story that had happened in a really long time. And when I was watching, I couldn't help but think of this passage that, because for those young Americans who at the time, to this day now, were the youngest U.S. men's hockey team ever, the average age of the team was 21 years old, and almost every single player on the Russian team was a professional, and none of our guys were. And during that time of training, it must have seemed like a trial to those guys, those young guys, as they practiced. Herb Brooks, arguably one of the greatest coaches that the U.S. Olympic team had ever seen, decided the only way to beat those evil Russians is to run them in the ground. So he wanted to make sure that his guys could skate like nobody else and run forever. And in the movie and in real life, he skates them to the point of vomit. And at that moment, they had to have been thinking, why in the world am I going through this? Why would I subject myself to this? And it had to have seemed like that time as a trial. For us, hindsight, we can easily go, but you won! But in that moment, going through that experience, it had to have felt like a trial to them. Or even days before the Olympics started, the coach decided it'd be a great idea to scrimmage the Russians, who were at that point, had only lost one game in 5 years, decided to scrimmage them, and our team, as per everybody's thought, lost 10-3. I mean, this is days before the Olympics were supposed to start. So how in the world is this team supposed to overcome that kind of deficit? I mean, what can you do in a couple weeks that can turn that around? Well, as fate would have it, our guys played their lights out, and we're getting, I mean, literally outshot, for those of you who are hockey fans, outshot on goal, 37-16. The Russians had more shots on goal in the first quarter than the Americans did in the entire game, but as shots on goal are not always the case, the Americans went up 4-3 with 10 minutes to go and held that lead, and the entire country went crazy mad because it was the middle of the Cold War. And if you don't know what the Cold War is, there's this fascinating thing called Google. You can look it up after the service. But in the midst of it, it had to have seemed like a trial. But for us, looking now in the future, knowing every time I see that movie, I get this nostalgic. I was just a little kid at the time, and I remember my parents going crazy and wondering, why are they getting so excited? It's just a hockey game. But it was way more than a hockey game at that point. It was way more than a hockey game. In life, when we experience trials, in the midst of our trial, it can oftentimes feel terribly, terribly bad. But if we know the outcome, then this fascinating, crazy statement that James makes, consider pure joy when you experience these trials, maybe makes a little bit more sense. So let's look at this morning. I want to look at a couple little sections here under the trials, and then a section under the temptation, and we'll close with some responses for us before we take communion. The first of which is this. These are the two that we're looking at. The first of which is this. When he makes this statement, consider it pure joy whenever you encounter trials of many kinds. I understand. We talk a lot here about tensions when we're looking at passages of Scripture, because oftentimes Scripture is not necessarily always happy or instills joy in you. If you hear these words and you're in the midst of the trial, thank you, Pastor Jeff, but I don't believe you. So I just want to acknowledge that right off the bat, James is introducing tension into the situation. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience trials. That's easy for you to say, James, but you don't understand my circumstance. And I think it's very important to look at this. Notice that he does not say, feel it all joy. Right? In the midst of your trial, he's not going, feel it all joy. As the whole experience is happening, suck it up, put your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on, and enjoy this trial. Woo! That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying the trial in and of itself is joy or should be perceived as joy. He says to consider it joy because of the outcome, not because of what's going on in the midst of it. When you lose a child, that is not joy. When you lose your job, that is not joy. When something painful happens to you, that is not joy. There's a tension that takes place in your soul. But if we know God, and we come to understand who he is, through the process of experiencing that tension and that trial, there is a possibility for joy in the end. So count it all joy is really face response to a time of trial. It's face response to that time of trial. And so we need to stop, we need to put it in its proper context so that we don't miss the rest of what's coming. Because we can allow the tension in this text to stop us right there and disregard everything else that James has to say. And it's really, really important what he has to say. So we can never allow the tension or our disagreement with what's being said affect the outcome of what maybe God has in store for us. And so he goes on to say, this trial can lead to perseverance, and that perseverance can lead to maturity and completeness, and that maturity and completeness can lead to not lacking anything. I don't know about you, but I would love to be to that point where there is nothing that I'm lacking. And oftentimes my eyes get shifted by the trials of life and my focus gets put on other things, and the lacking nothing really here is describing God. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you lack nothing because you have him. It gets screwed up when our circumstances or the things of life become the focus. And I understand this is not always the outcome. It's not always the outcome. If trials are met with complaining, they can lead to bitterness and discouragement. They can. In the midst of those trials, if our focus gets skewed and we focus way too much on the experience that we're going through, rather than on the possibility of the outcome that God has for us, we will get sidetracked and we will head down a road to unhealth. He goes on to say, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He is generous with his wisdom without finding fault. You can never go to God and say, God, I need more wisdom. And he goes, no, I'm out of wisdom today. You can go find it somewhere else. Or really, you're going to ask me for wisdom again? I've already given you 5 bouts of it. Really, you need more? That is not the God of which we serve. That's not him. He's the God of the open hand, not the closed fist. You can never go to God and he says, nope, I'm not going to open my hand to you today. I'm all done. Every single time we go to God, there is an open hand. Isn't that way better than what the world has to offer? Because oftentimes when we go to our friends, even our family, or the things of this world, oftentimes we run into a closed fist. Sorry, Jeff. I don't have what you need today. I cannot give it to you today. God never responds that way. The minute you ask for wisdom, he gives it to you. And it's really important to understand that knowledge is not the answer in this situation. If you're experiencing a trial, one of the worst things that can happen during that time for the hearer of the person going through the trial is, let me just give you a bit of knowledge. Let me help you understand what's going on. Let me dump all this upon you, because for most of us, when that starts to happen, we go to a place in unhealth and want to throat punch somebody. It's not about knowledge in those situations. It's about wisdom. And God will never not give you wisdom. I've had a lot of opportunities to walk alongside people in trials as a pastor. And I can remember this one time I was a young guy in ministry, and I was at the time called the youth pastor, which really meant I worked with the youth and about 19 other things. And I was at the church. I can't even remember why I was there. We were doing something, and my lead guy was not around. And an older gentleman from the church came to me and said, "Hey, I've been trying to get a hold of the pastor. I can't get a hold of him. Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure. Let's go to my office." So we sat down in my office, and over the course of the next few hours, he opened up to me that he was having an affair with He was cheating on his wife. And there was a lot of things that stirred up in my young self. One was I knew him and his wife. I knew, like, what he had in life. He had the perfect job and the right amount of money to buy anything that he wanted, a wife that loved him, all these things that, like, the world looking at it would go, "What the heck?" And inside of my little young self at the time, I wanted to go, "What in the world is wrong with you?" And out of my mouth was, "I'm really sorry that you've gone down this road." And as those words are coming out of my mouth, I'm praying, "Dear Lord God, give me wisdom. I have no idea how to walk alongside this person in their trial." And over the course of the next few hours, we laid out a plan, a process by which he would go to his wife, to his adult children, and setting up counseling, a whole bunch of other things. And all the things that were coming out of my mouth were not anything that they had trained me in seminary or undergrad. No offense, Len. We never talked about this. I didn't know any of that. I had to look beyond myself and ask someone greater than I for the help that was needed to help my brother through his trial. And praise God, numerous years later, they work through their issues. Healing has been restored, and they're together, and their relationship is way better than it was before. And they're helping others who are experiencing similar things. In the midst of the trial, the one we need, and oftentimes the one we push away, is the one greater than ourselves, and his name is Jesus. And Paul keeps going, or James keeps going. This is another tension for me in the text as I looked at this. Doubt mentioned here is about the wisdom, though, right? The wisdom being represented. It's not about all situations. And I think we need to stop there and recognize that as we look at the text. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. When you ask for what? When you ask for wisdom. So this is not all circumstances. So I don't want us to send, I don't want to send us down like a horrible road if you're in the midst of doubting for whatever situation you're in right now, and understand that the context here is about the wisdom. All right? So doubting that the wisdom will come. So the doubter, the one who doubts that God will give him wisdom, is the one who is like a wave tossed back and forth by the sea. And the doubting person shouldn't expect to receive anything because they're double-minded and unable and unstable. And so really, we should land, having looked at that, asking ourselves two questions. Either we don't think we need wisdom in the midst of that situation, or we don't think God will give us the wisdom that we need. And these are most likely the reasons for which why we would doubt. We doubt that God is trustworthy, maybe. And so in the midst of our trial, we're not going to reach out to him because we doubt he's a good God who will give us what we need. And if that's the case for you this morning, I'd really like to challenge that. I would like you to challenge that thinking. Or we don't think that God will give us the wisdom that we need. We either don't think we need it, or that God will give it to us. And I'd really like to challenge that. If you're here this morning and you're in the midst of a trial, believe what the text says. In the midst of this trial, God is the great giver of wisdom and will give you every single thing that you need. And I can't go any further in this text this morning without hitting something that comes up over and over again. I hear this phrase all the time. God will never give you what you cannot handle. Have you ever heard that? Go ahead, show of hands. How many of you ever heard that phrase before? Guess what? That's not in Scripture. It's not there. God won't tempt you. We'll get to that in a second. But we experience things all the time that we can't handle. If we could handle everything that came into our lives, we would not need God. You yourself would be your own God, and everything would be fine. And we know that's not the case. You cannot go one day in this life without experiencing some kind of pain or experience that seems beyond what we can handle. It's an untruth. We're in desperate need of a God who can handle what we cannot handle. And therefore, we must and we can reach out to him. Then we get this strange part of the text in verses 10 and 11. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it because we talk about it more. My preaching team gets together every Wednesday, and I came to them and I said, guys, I don't know how to handle this one. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this one. And so I'm not skimming over it, but we're going to look at it more because he brings it up again. But in verse 10 and 11, there's this whole conversation about the rich and how does that play with the rest of Scripture. And so really, I believe this is what James is saying, and Lenski puts it way better than I could. As the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two are equals. Right? So if you have not a lot, and you're focused on your not a lot, your eyes get stolen from God. And if you have a lot, and your focus is on your lot, then your eyes get stolen from God. When we look to God, then our earthly lack is a heavenly reward. And when we look to our earthly reward, the reality is we have a heavenly reward that's way greater. And as James says, it is fleeting like the flowers that wither in the desert, that come up, if you've ever been over to the Middle East, and are gone in like the blink of an eye. And that's what it's like to have earthly riches. And so we'll look more at that. He brings this back up. There's some themes that you'll see throughout the book. But then he lands in verse 12 to kind of finish up this little section. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. If you love God, then joy is possible. If you love God, then as the trials of life cease, joy and hope is possible. And I don't know about you, but most of us could use a little hope. And the hope has to be beyond anything that we have control over. And that hope can be in Jesus. And then he transitions into the section on temptations. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on this before we head into the communion. But it says, God does not tempt, and that's very important. Because I think we associate a lot of things with God that are not God's. They're not his. And when we experience these things, why God? And it's not God. There is an enemy of your soul who desires destruction for you and for me. And they're from him. And so the reality in verse 18 is that he, God, does not change like shifting shadows. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always be there in the midst of whatever we are experiencing, and we can look to him regardless of what the circumstance is. And so there's this progression here in the text from temptation that leads to desire, and that desire word there in the original context is really lust. We lust after something that leads us into sin, and that sin ultimately leads us into death. God does not want that for you. He doesn't want it for you or for me. And so the opposite is that God gives good and perfect gifts. And those good and perfect gifts are for us, for life. He desires that you have life and have it abundant. And that you are the greatest of his creation. And when he looks at you, he smiles. When I was growing up, one of my people that spoke in my life said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. It was really cheesy. But it stuck with me to this day. God loves you. He would never tempt you. The enemy of your soul would. So don't be deceived. Instead, identify the temptation and then denounce it. And we're going to get to that in a second. But I think for some of us, sometimes when temptations come, they're a little bit difficult because we don't know if they're temptations or not. Right? So some temptations, like the candy thing earlier, you know, for some of us, it's a little bit of candy. What's the little candy going to hurt? And maybe that's difficult. And so I thought I'd shoot up some pictures for you. Well, Lamborghini. When I was growing up, this picture like it was on my wall. I wanted a Lamborghini when I was growing up, right? If I had $500,000 in my pocket, that's $458,000, there would be a temptation. Do I use the $450,000 to buy that car, or do I pay my mortgage? I don't know, right? Ladies? Jimmy Choo? Huh? Guys, you know nothing about this. It's okay. It's a $1,250 shoe right there. All right? Get that $1,250 leopard print going. All right. Do I spend $1,250 on that shoe? Absolutely. Or do I pay my taxes? Like, some things are hard, right? Some things are hard. Are these temptations or aren't they? Kids in the room? Or adults? Millennials included, right? Xbox? Temptation? When you have three assignments due for school? Yes, it's a temptation. It can lead you down a bad road, right, boys? Sometimes this is tough. And ladies? For me right now? I progressively got lower in cost, but higher in, is this really temptation? Or for me right now, I do not need this. I want it. And, you know, a sliver might be 1,000 calories, but I would be very difficult at this point in my life to not eat the entire thing. And it becomes a temptation. If I ate that whole thing, what's going to happen? I'm going to get a bellyache. Just this week, I did a dad thing. I went and dove on Caleb in bed, and I was like, steamroller. And I'm like, 250 pounds of muscle. And he goes, more like 250 pounds of fat. Hashtag things my kids say. At this point, that's truth, right? And so can I have that? Yeah. Is it good for me? No, it's not. It's going to lead to unhealth, right? And ultimately, it's going to lead to a whole bunch of other things. But they're hard sometimes, these temptations, right? I'm going to close with one illustration, and then we'll go into a response time. I think it's important that we look at recognizing and denouncing, When I was a young man, honestly, a whole lot has not changed. I feel like, to a certain extent, in this world, we've risen up women to be objects. Right? We're starting to see a little bit of shift in culture with the Me Too and the realization that women are not property. They're not yours, right? And when I was a young man, and the people that I hung around with, women were objects to be looked at and stared upon. And when I found Jesus, I realized that a woman is not an object for me. They are a princess of the King. And I can remember sitting in math class, and this girl walked in, and she was wearing something that she didn't realize was very revealing. She had no clue. And she sat down, and all the guys around me were like, hey, look at her, look, check it out, check it out, check it out. I did the guy thing, I looked over, and immediately I flipped my head back around. Because she's not mine. She is God's. And somebody had given me this really powerful verse, Psalm 119:9, that says, how can a young man or woman keep their way pure? By living according to the words. And that sometimes when you denounce things, you have to do them verbally. So in math class, my junior year, I said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. And I looked up, and all the teacher saw was this. And she goes, Mr. Salveson, do you have a question? I said, no, I don't. I do not. I'm just trying to treat my sister like my sister. Sometimes we need to verbally tell the temptations of our life, the desires of our life, that they have no authority in our life. And maybe you're experiencing that this morning. Maybe you need to make a verbal statement. You have no authority over my life. I'm a child of God. Shut your pie hole, enemy. So I believe there's a couple responses to this text that we can have this morning. Maybe you need to screenshot this. Maybe one of them sticks out to you more than the other. Maybe we need to make a choice for perseverance. In the midst of the trial that we're in, we cannot see the light at the end. And we need to make a conscious choice that we're going to persevere. And the only way we do that is leaning into God. Or maybe we need to embrace the concept of hope. That in the midst of my circumstance, there is still hope, and his name is Jesus. And I can have hope in him. Maybe we need wisdom, and therefore we need to ask for wisdom. Maybe this morning you're in the midst of a situation, you don't know how to deal with it. And so this morning you need to ask for wisdom. Simple statement to God. It doesn't have to be anything crazy or flowery. Lord, I need wisdom. That's it. That's what I need. I have no idea how to handle this. I have no idea how to press through in and through this thing. I need wisdom. Or maybe temptation is at your front door this morning. Can you identify that temptation? And are you willing to denounce that desire, knowing that God is with you in the midst of it? I'm going to leave that up there. I just want us to take the next couple minutes to kind of look that over, pray through that. I'm going to ask those that are helping serve communion if you would come forward now as people are praying. I'm going to pray for us. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to bow your head. If you need to look to that while I pray, then go ahead and do so. Lord, Father, I pray this morning, I pray that those who need to make a choice to persevere can persevere. That you would speak into their circumstance right now and let them know that you are with them. Lord, for those that need to embrace hope this morning, I ask that there would be a resounding gong of hope in their minds. You know, it's hard to see, maybe, that they would grab onto that word, hope. Lord, for those that need wisdom this morning, I ask right now that you would grant that request and give them the wisdom they so desperately need. And for those struggling with temptation this morning, as they identify that temptation, Lord, I ask that you would give them the power and the strength to denounce it, because you are greater than any obstacle, temptation, or anything that this world or the enemy has for us. This I pray in your name. Amen.